You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading is on page 1200 in the Church Bibles. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do more, even more than I asked. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit.
Great. We're going to learn something about Philemon before the kids, well, we sing again and then the kids go out. If you want, kids, if you want to come up to the front, I've got something for you to be involved with. You don't have to, though, you can stay where you are. And I'm just going to put this on here for a moment. We're going to do, oh, and let me see if I can boot this up. We'll see if we can get this up on the screen. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. And Cassie's going to do some page down. We're going to do a taste test. Here we go. A taste test. You in here are some little cotton buds, and you can take one out of each, and then I want you to taste what it is. Don't say to anybody, okay? Don't spoil the fun just yet, okay? And you've got to remember which one's which, okay? So, yes, don't look at the answers that are on the screen either. Right. You can look in the thing. So take one of these. Right, taste it, don't tell anyone. Taste it, don't tell anyone. Go on, taste one. Okay, oh, yeah, and that one there. Right, now tell us, what is that, do you think?
Honey.
Okay, let's see. Yes, it's honey. Right, next one. I'm just doing two. Have a go. Where are all the girls? Brilliant. What do you reckon that is?
That is.
What is it?
Lemon.
Lemon, yes. Okay, let's see. Lemon. So the first one tasted what? It tasted
sweet.
Brilliant. Let's see. And the second one tasted?
Sour.
Sour, okay. Sweet and sour. Now, Philemon is a story of a relationship that was sweet but becomes sour, okay? Philemon was a wealthy man. Let's have a picture of Philemon. And Philemon's name means sweet, or it means sort of affectionate. And he lived up to his name as a Christian man. He was known for being a loving Christian man. We read about it just earlier. Here's what the verse says. I hear about your love for all God's people. Paul has heard about Philemon's love for all God's people. But one of his servants called Onesimus, let's see Onesimus, there he is. One of his servants, he was not a Christian to start with, and it looks like he stole something and ran away. And so that relationship between Philemon and Onesimus has gone sour. And here's the cheesy way to remember it. Philemon has become Phil Lemon. See what I did there? Phil Lemon. Okay? The relationship has gone sour. But Onesimus ran away, but somehow he met Paul. Paul's actually in prison, but he's come across Paul. He's heard about Jesus. He's followed Jesus, and he's a changed man. And now Paul sends Onesimus, the servant, back to his master, Philemon, with a letter which says this. Let's have a look. Welcome, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. So Paul says to Philemon, here's your runaway slave. Welcome him back as you would welcome me. And Paul says, don't worry, I will help you make that friendship strong again. So this is what we learn from Philemon, and grown-ups are going to learn more about this in a minute, is that Jesus can make sour friendships sweet, both the one with God and those with one another. But if you want to find out more about how that happens, you need to ask your parents, because I'm going to be teaching them about this in just a moment. So do you want to pop your buds back in there, just so they're out of the way? You're not allowed another, no. You can come out later if you want, but...
They are for ears,
yes, but one reason why I've taken them back. Brilliant. Okay, I'm going to... We're going to sing again, aren't we? I used to preach on this when I was working for an organisation called Crosslinks, where I worked for Alan Purser. So there's another link for you. So anything you don't like today, blame him when he's back with you. I owe him a lot. I owe him a lot. So Philemon, there's slightly different page numbers in your different Bibles, but mine is page 2000. And we've already prayed today, so we're just going to crack on. We're thinking about partnership, and I want to say, how do you view one another here at Trinity Buxton? How would you describe your relationship? What words might you use to describe what's going on here? Some of you will know each other well, some of you less well, because perhaps you're new. Some of you will get on well with one another. Some of you, there'll be one or two you think, oh, I don't get on so well with one another. So how do you describe your relationships? There might be one or two here that are not yet Christians, wouldn't call yourselves Christians. Perhaps you're not sure whether you make that particularly known or not. What's going on here, do you think, as you look round and as you listen? What is this church thing? Is it a religious club? It's a sort of a God society? What's going on? Today we're going to be learning about our relationships with one another. How to view each other here and beyond. How to relate to each other, including when things get rocky. Because that's the situation that we're reading about in this letter, Philemon, Paul's shortest letter to this man, Philemon. A short but wonderful letter. It's a story of a triangle of relationships. Paul, the writer of this letter, Philemon, the main recipient, but actually it's written to the whole church, Onesimus, who had been his slave, a house servant of Philemon, but he's run away for reasons we'll come to, and reasons that have strained relationships. As I said in our little kids spot earlier, Philemon lived up to his name. He was known for being affectionate, for being sweet. He was a great, loving Christian. But this relationship with Onesimus had gone sour, hence that cheesy Phil Lemon. But you will remember it. You will remember it. So Paul writes to mediate reconciliation, with Jesus making it possible. We're going to work through the passage. We're going to use each of those three characters to help us go through one at a time. And as we do, we'll see that this heartfelt letter teaches us about who we are, how to relate, as Christians and members of Trinity Buxton. So let's start with Philemon, the first one. Let's go past that. Brilliant. There's Philemon again. And we're talking about the person here, not the letter, the person. And my first point is this, a picture of partnership in the gospel. A bit of a tongue twister there. A picture of partnership in the gospel. Let me reread the first few verses, 1-3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sets the scene. Paul, we think, is writing about AD 62 from prison, probably imprisoned in Rome. He's writing to Philemon, who is a wealthy man based in Colossae. We think it's Colossae because Onesimus also takes a letter to the Colossians. We know he must be wealthy because he has a house big enough to host a church. Apphia is probably his wife. Archippus is probably his son. We know it's big enough also to warrant staff. Onesimus was one of his house servants or slaves. But somehow, which we'll see, Onesimus has done something wrong. He has wronged Philemon. If you just look quickly down to the beginning of verse 18, we get a hint of this. Paul says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything. So it looks like Onesimus has stolen something. He's cheated Philemon and then made a dash for it as a fugitive. Because at that stage, Onesimus was not a Christian. But as he ran away, as you read this letter, you see that he has found Paul in prison somehow, and he has heard the good news. He's become a Christian, of which more in a moment. And now Paul has this delicate task of sending Onesimus back to Philemon, holding this letter, in which Paul pleads with Philemon to welcome the repentant Onesimus back. We'll come to that in a moment. But do you notice how it's addressed to the whole church? Imagine being Philemon. You've been betrayed by Onesimus, and now he's knocking on your door with a letter that's going to be heard, not just by you, but it will be read in front of everybody, as you are pleaded with by Paul to take a big step and welcome him back. As some of your teenagers might say, awkward. Awkward, orcs, what would that be like? So Paul begins his diplomatic communique without mentioning Onesimus at all. He doesn't even mention this man for the first seven verses or so. Instead, he focuses on how encouraged he has been by Philemon, who later in the letter we realize has become a Christian himself through Paul. So that's a connection that both Philemon and Onesimus have. They both heard about Jesus through Paul. So in verses 4 and 5, this is what Paul reports. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And then down again to verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Isn't that beautiful language? We're not exactly sure how Philemon is living out his Christian life, but he certainly encouraged Paul, as Paul hears about him. So what about us? Is your Christian life one which expresses love? A love which encourages one another? A love for Jesus and a love for one another that is noticeable? Is your Christian life one that generates joy and encouragement for others? One where people might say, you have refreshed my heart. As I was preparing this, I just couldn't help thinking of another verse where the idea of joy came up, which is in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, we're told, talking of your pastor, make the work of the pastor a joy, not a burden. Now, I'm not being put up for this, but I wonder if that is what Bob would say. There you go. It is, for the record, for the recording. It is. It is. Brilliant. This is a brilliant book I want to just recommend. Again, I've not been put up for this, but it's one that Graham and Nigel might want to get for the PCC. The book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask, so I can ask on his behalf. How to encourage your pastor, how to care for him, just as a particular application of the idea of living out a life of love, joy, partnership that is encouraging. The more you encourage Bob and the leadership here, the more you all benefit. One particular application. In between, in verse 6, Paul describes Philemon's actions as a partnership. He calls it a partnership. It talks here in this translation of an active sharing of your faith. But my NIV actually has partnership. Partnership, same word. It's a word that we sometimes would translate fellowship. But that can be a bit of a weak word. Fellowship for us is just having a tea and a chat. That's the bit we do after this bit, isn't it? Fellowship. But when Paul uses the language of partnership, he does it here, he does it a lot in Philippians, he is thinking about a very active working together for a common purpose, with partnership with God, in fact, that expresses itself in partnership with fellow Christians. At Grace Church, we have various sort of catchphrases that I've introduced to help us sort of capture what we're about. And one of them is this, that we are partners, not passengers, co-workers, not consumers. You can drop that picture now by going on. Here we go. Let's see. Partners, not passengers, co-workers, not consumers. I've picked up on Paul's language here. So verse 6 talks of sharing or partnership. Verse 1 talks about fellow workers. We get that in the closing greetings as well. Fellow workers, verse 24. And also a fellow soldier in verse 2. Working together. That's what you're doing. You're working together with a common purpose. Now, let me read verse 6. It's slightly tricky to sort of translate, but we'll explain it in a moment. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Paul is basically saying, I pray that this active partnership, this active sharing, will be the means by which you learn even more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's, in other words, on-the-job learning. Do you ever find that? That you learn most in the Christian life, not simply by hearing it from the front or in your Bible times, but as you then outwork it, living the Christian life side by side, serving side by side, whether formally on a rota here or somewhere else. So is that how you view yourself, friends? Is Trinity Buxton just a church you attend? Or would you see yourself as an active member, as a partner, a committed, love and joy, loyal partner? We are to be partners with one another and partners beyond, like with Ben in Cheltenham or with Phil in Derby now. We are partners. That is why it's so great for me to be here today. I'm so encouraged to be with you because of this partnership. So Paul is commending Philemon for being a great gospel partner. But Philemon's on-the-job learning is about to take on a new twist, a new challenge. So let's move now to look at Onesimus. Number 2, Onesimus, a picture of the power of the gospel. A picture of the power of the gospel. Verses 8 to 17. Verse 8 begins, therefore, in other words, given your flourishing partnership that I've heard about, dot, dot, dot. And now Paul reaches out to Philemon to do something quite tough, to welcome back this runaway slave. Let's see what's happened. Let me read verses 8 to 10 as we build up. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul is making a heartfelt appeal to Philemon. Notice, Paul says, I could order you, Philemon, to do what I'm going to tell you to do. It's a gospel imperative, what we're speaking about. Forgiveness, reconciliation, partnership is not an option for the Christian. Yeah, you can't say, I've been forgiven by God, but I'm going to go around holding a grudge about someone and sit on the opposite side of church for months and months and months. That's not how it works. He could order this because it's what the gospel requires. But instead he says, no, I'm going to plead on the basis of love. So do you see what he says? He says, I want to woo you. I want to persuade you. I want to win you over, Philemon. He says, you know, as it were, see how Jesus has transformed Onesimus. When you meet this guy again, he's a different man than the one that ran away. So welcome him because Jesus welcomed Onesimus. So you need to welcome him too. And he frames his appeal using a wordplay. A wordplay. Look with me at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Let me carry on for a moment. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains to the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. So just as we said earlier that Philemon has a meaning, which is that he's sweet, that he's affectionate, so also if you look at your little footnote, Onesimus means useful, which might have been a word that Philemon applied to his slave, but not when he ran away with something. But now Paul says he has become useful. Or later he says he's become helpful. We might say Onesimus is now beneficial, or he's now an asset to Paul and potentially to Philemon. So here's the first sign of the power of the gospel. Onesimus was not a Christian, and he'd got up to no good. He had wronged his master, but now Onesimus is a new Christian, and Paul can already see transformation in his attitudes, in his actions, even in being prepared to go back and face Philemon, from whom he could actually expect pretty severe punishment normally. Perhaps if you're a new Christian here, you can possibly spot the power of the gospel in your life. You've spotted new attitudes, a change in your heart quite quickly. Battles with old ways of life that you now learn need to be changed might take a while to shift, to relearn things. But Jesus can change us quite radically. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might feel like that's actually slower and harder. But the Bible does promise progress overall in the Christian life. Perhaps if you've seen a graph, let's just scroll through, and again, you see these sort of stock market graphs, and they go up and down and up and down, but you kind of hope that they're going to go up over time. That is the Christian life. As you look back over time, you will end your life more like Jesus than at the start, and Paul can already see that with Onesimus. In fact, he knows that, as he teaches elsewhere, Jesus will use tough circumstances like the one we're going to face in this letter to make Onesimus and Philemon more like Jesus. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, as he says, and that's self-evident. He stood there holding this letter. And imagine that now. Face to face, you open the door, the cheat and the cheated, the robbed and the robber. Will harsh words be exchanged? Will they come to blows? Will excuses be made? What's going to happen? Well, listen now to the specifics of this appeal as we get to the real heart. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Do you see that? What does partnership look like? It means fixing something that's broken and painful. This is what partnership looks like when the rubber hits the road. It's one thing to welcome people when they're likable and you like them and they're easy to get on with and you maybe get something out of that. But what about those who are different in church life? Maybe a different social context. They've got difficulties of some sort, whether their fault or not, that are harder to deal with. Perhaps there's just a different personality to you and they just rub you up the wrong way. What about if someone has hurt you? But this is the power of the gospel. A fugitive transformed. His identity is no longer primarily just being a slave, but as a dear brother. So Paul is asking Philemon to radically challenge the norms of his day. Not to punish this errant slave, which he would have been allowed to do and expected to do, but embrace him as an equal. And if Philemon will do that, and we don't know if he did or not, but if he does, Philemon will also demonstrate the power of the gospel. The power to offer undeserved forgiveness as someone who knows they have received undeserved forgiveness. To say, as it were, to Onesimus, look, I too once was a slave and a fugitive. I was spiritually estranged from God. I was on the run from him, but he saved me. He welcomed me. So, dear brother Onesimus, I do the same for you. Wouldn't that be powerful? Isn't that powerful when you hear of stories like that in a Christian context? Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. The power of the gospel. Well, you might think we could leave it there, but we're going to finish very briefly with our third person, Paul, who is a picture of the price of the gospel in these closing verses, 18 to 25. A picture of the price of the gospel. As we reach this home straight, put yourself in Philemon's sandals for a moment. He's thinking, yes, I know I need to forgive this man. I know I've been forgiven. I know I ought to forgive him and I ought to welcome him. But he's cost me. He's cost me money for a start, by the sound of things. I'm unlikely to get that back. And he's cost me reputation. This is a shame culture and I've lost face. Am I going to get that back by forgiving him? By seeming to be soft? As people look on, how would you feel? Which is why Paul finishes by teaching Philemon and us that partnership is costly. Partnership is costly. It's costly for Philemon because he's got to swallow any pride. He's got to embrace Onesimus, potentially waive any, debt he's owed. But it will be costly for Paul too. Do you see how he enters into the mess? He doesn't just send a letter. He says, I will stand in the gap between you two estranged men. He says, I will bridge this gap. Verse 18 begins. We looked at it before. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything. Yes, there is a cost, acknowledges Paul. That sense of injustice that Philemon must surely feel and that we all feel when we see someone wronged is right and real. Partnership is costly. Now, as I say that, I don't just mean in terms of you writing a check to support Ben or whoever else you have as your mission partners. That is great. That is good. Giving is one strand of the partnership rope. As well as prayer and sending people to and fro, like my coming here today, exchanging people, all this kind of thing. That's all part of the partnership. But it's costly, not just in terms of a check, but in terms of taking a hit, absorbing an injustice sometimes, suffering. That is part of the Christian life. And that is why it's so radical when Paul goes on in verse 18 and says, whatever that wrong is, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. And he goes on, he cranks it up a notch in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Imagine for a moment a press secretary coming up for the president and saying something like, I'd like to announce the president's new poverty relief bill. And it's just another announcement. But then the president himself or herself comes up to the podium themselves in person, eyeballs the camera and says, I will pay this. This new bill, I'm going to pay it. We're making it a priority. Suddenly it takes on new meaning. That's what's going on here. Paul says, I, Paul, say, charge it to me. I, Paul, who shared the gospel with you, Philemon. So if anyone owes anything, you owe me. But you, I will pay it back. You charge it to me. Do you see what Paul is doing here as we close? He is demonstrating this truth. Partnership is costly because the gospel was costly. Have you noticed as we've gone through these verses, I've reread nearly all of them, Paul has not mentioned the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the only letter he writes where he does not mention the cross. Had he forgotten? Does it not matter now? Could we have just had the first two points? No, we don't need it because he is embodying it. He is acting it out. Paul is symbolically taking the place of Jesus. Let's see it. Standing between these two men. He's absorbing the cost of their sin. Cost in this case, mainly financial, but he's absorbing the cost that separates them. It is like Jesus on the cross going on. He is standing between two men, paying, Paul is paying the price like Jesus, so that they might be reconciled and injustice, the righting of wrongs, can still be dealt with, not just brushed under the carpet. What a place to end. We are called into partnership because we all share in God's grace. We together enjoy God's favor. So when you find it costly, whether that's money or time, another rota, reputation, your energy, the emotional drain, whatever it is, that stepping across the church to say sorry or to forgive, remember, look to Jesus, the one who paid the price for us. Let's have a moment of quiet. I'll pray and then hand back to Bob. Paul says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has made it possible that you welcome us, undeserving, broken, flawed. But you welcome us with open arms. And Lord, help us to be those who welcome one another as part of our partnership together, always for your glory. Amen."